All right, Genesis chapter 39. Now, we saw as I read that text to you, saw that Potiphar's wife and Joseph ended up in a room alone, and it resulted in a great temptation for Joseph. It resulted in a false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and in the end, Joseph ended up in prison. Now, there's a great moral lesson there. We ought to be careful not to be alone with the opposite sex. It has the appearance of evil, and the Scripture says to believers that we should avoid even the appearance of evil. Those are things a believer is to avoid. But we need more than a moral lesson if we're going to be saved. If we're going to be saved, we need to hear of our sin, and we need to hear of our need. We need to hear of Christ, the faithfulness and righteousness and holiness of Christ, the only salvation for sinners. And we have that here in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was proven to be thoroughly faithful through and through. And every charge that was laid against him was proven to be false. And yet, the Lord Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father. He saved his people from our sins. And to do that, Christ was willingly charged. And he was willingly numbered with the transgressors. He was willingly shamed and willingly bore reproach. That's what it took to redeem his people from our sins. And yet, he remained faithful the whole time. He was holy in his heart, and he bore our sins. Even while he bore our sins in his body on the tree, he remained holy and faithful to God. And now every believer is redeemed from the curse of the law and united in Christ forever, through Christ dwelling in us and teaching us what he's done for us. Now, I want to look at this passage and just go through it verse by verse. And the first thing I want you to see is Joseph is a type of Christ in his power and in his beauty. Joseph's a type of Christ in his power and in his beauty. We see verse 6, it says, Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and Potiphar knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Potiphar left all the government of his house in Joseph's hand. All the government was in Joseph's hand. And the picture we have here is from eternity, God trusted all the government of his house into Christ's hand. Now listen to Isaiah 9. I won't have you turn there because you're very familiar with this passage. You hear it a lot around Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government. Whose government? The government of God's house, of God's universe, of God's world. The government shall be on his shoulder, on Christ's shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government. And peace, the increase and the peace of his government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All the government of God's house was in Christ's hand. And he's going to establish this house in justice. In justice, in righteousness. And then it says there in our text, Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It means in appearance, Joseph was a well built, very handsome man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. A goodly person and well favored. There's only, now listen carefully, there is only that which is to be admired in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy, He's righteous, He does that which is holy and righteous and good. There's nothing but that which is to be admired in the Lord Jesus. There's no reason to be against Christ. There's no reason to find fault with Him whatsoever. He's right, He's good. The Scripture says, such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Peter said he received from God. Peter was there. He was there in the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter said he received from God, the Father, honor and glory. When we heard a voice from the excellent glory, from God, from the excellent glory, and that voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the first thing we see here, Joseph is a type of Christ. And he's a type of Christ in that he's got all the government over the house. And he's altogether lovely. He's a well-built, handsome redeemer. Everything about him is lovely. All-powerful and all-lovely. That's Christ. Now, in Potiphar's wife, we see a picture of our lust. This is our lust. This is every sinner's lust by nature. Now, especially, this is the lust of the unregenerate, falsely religious sinner. This is a picture of the lust of our flesh, of the unregenerate, religious sinner. Now, look at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now Joseph appealed to Potiphar's wife simply in the lust of her flesh. That was it. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, you take an unregenerate sinner. We're religious by nature. We're religious by nature. We know there's a God, and we know we've offended Him, and we know something's got to be done. We know these things by nature. Men know these things by nature. And there is something in Christ that appeals even to an unregenerate sinner. If it wasn't so, the Scripture wouldn't tell us over and over and over about religious folks who even called on His name and said, Lord, Lord, hadn't we done many wonderful works in Your name? There's something appealing about Him to the flesh, but it's only to the flesh. It's only in the unregenerate, sinful nature of a sinner. And so it's just the lust of the eyes, and it's the lust of the flesh, and it's the pride of life. That's all it is. How so? She wanted Joseph, but she wanted Joseph on her terms. Look, she commanded Joseph, lie with me. This is the Potiphar's wife. This is that queen of Potiphar's house. This is the one who has servants, and she's somebody. And she comes to Joseph and says, lie with me. She wanted Joseph, but only on her terms. Only on her terms. Unregenerate sinners, and especially false religion, would have received Christ when He walked this earth. They would have received Christ. But only on their terms. Only on their terms. If Christ would have let them make Him a king, they would have received Him. If Christ would have obeyed man's command, we would receive Him. We will receive Him. And that's the same is true of you and me by nature. We come into this world, and by nature we would receive Christ, but only on our terms. And here's our lust. Our lust is to have the rule over God and to command Christ. You see, we were tempted in the garden. Just like we see here a picture of Christ being tempted. We were tempted in the garden in our first representative, Adam. But we failed. We failed. We committed adultery, spiritual adultery, in Adam. So then when sin entered us, you know what we are? Remember Lucifer was cast out from heaven in Isaiah? Why? He said, I'll be as the Most High. I'll be like unto God. I'll ascend into heaven. God said, no, you'll be cast down to hell. But ever since sin entered into us, we think we can be as God. We ought to be doing the commanding. We ought to be doing the demanding. We ought to have Christ bowing to us. He ought to be serving and bowing down to us. But the law here forbid Potiphar's wife. The law did. The law forbid Potiphar's wife because she's married to Potiphar. So she cannot have her way with Joseph. She's married to another man. And if she does this, it's going to be adultery. By nature, sinners are married. We come into this world married. Did you know that? We come into this world married to the law. And we can't have Christ until that husband's dead. Because if we do, it's adultery. We can't have two husbands. We can't have the law and Christ. That's to have the lust of our flesh. And the lust of our flesh is, we'll have Christ, but we'll have that other husband too. We'll have Christ's works, but we'll have our works. We'll have grace, as long as we can have works and law. And that's spiritual adultery. We can't have that. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Christ is the only one who can deliver us from that first husband. He came to do so. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill righteousness. He came to deliver his people from that first husband. And only then, once he's delivered us, can we be married to Christ. But that law's got to be fulfilled. That first husband's got to die, and we got to die to that first husband. Then we can be married to Christ. Only then. Now look here. Romans 7, 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now the whole point leading up to this has been to teach us in Romans 6 that Christ is the end of the law, that Christ fulfilled the law and delivered his people from the law so that his people are dead to the law. And we're alive unto God in Christ. Now look what he says here. He gives an illustration of this. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Is Paul bringing believers back under the law? No, he's teaching us how Christ has delivered us from that husband. Christ has delivered us from that husband. Now watch, look at the next verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to that husband, to the law. How? By the body of Christ. That you should be married to another. To another. Now it's lawful. Even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now listen carefully. I want you to get this point. The lust of the flesh in unregenerate sinners, the lust of the flesh in unregenerate sinners is to unlawfully have both Christ and the law as our husband. I don't care what religion it is. They got their God, but they got to do something. And that's false religion that calls itself Christianity too. They've got their God, call him Jesus, but he don't do it all. They got to do something to help him. And now, brethren, that's the reason Christ was crucified when he walked this earth. He was crucified because when he came into our midst, we said, lie with us. That's what we commanded him. But Christ wouldn't do it. Christ wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be lawful. It would not be lawful for him to receive us on our terms. The law's got to be fulfilled. The law's got to be satisfied. If Potiphar would have given in, Joseph would have given in to Potiphar's wife, physically, that would have been what it would have been spiritually if Christ would have given in to us. It would have been adultery. Spiritual adultery. So, first of all, this union between our old husband, the law, and us has got to be taken care of. Christ's got to fulfill the law. It can't be just swept away. Christ's got to fulfill that law, perfectly fulfill that law, die under that law's curse in the place of his people, so that the law now is like a dead husband. It says, I don't have anything to say to them. They're righteous and holy. So that in Christ, we're dead to that law. That's got to take place. So we see in Potiphar's wife a picture of our lust. We would have Christ, but on our terms. She would have Joseph, but on her terms. Lie with me. I want my other husband too, but I'll have you, but I want my other husband too. It can't be works and grace. It can't be law and grace. It's got to be Christ only. Christ only. Now, thirdly, we see in Joseph a picture of Christ's faithfulness while he redeemed us from that first husband, while he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look at verse 8. It says, but he refused. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. In other words, my master has trusted me with this house. That's true of Christ. God trusted his son with the whole house. Look, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And that's true with Christ. There's none greater in this house than I. That means Joseph was equal with Potiphar in faithfulness in that house. Because all the law of that house was Potiphar's law. And Joseph was equal with him. There was nobody else as great as Joseph in that house. Him and Potiphar were equal. Well, Christ came into this world and he's equal with the Father. He is the righteousness of God. There was none greater than Christ in the house. Christ entered this house. God trusted this whole work into his hand. Look at this. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. There's a law between me and you. There's a law between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. The law of marriage. The only way Joseph could have Potiphar's wife is if Potiphar died. And the only way Christ could have his bride is if that law died. That law had to be fulfilled. That law had to be fulfilled. That's the point of the law being spoken of as a husband that's dead. Not that the law is dead. The law is fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. Look at this. How then, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He's trusted me with his whole work. There's nobody higher in this house than me. And there's a law between me and thee. How then can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She kept on and kept on. It says that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her to be with her. Joseph refused because he was under the law of Potiphar. He was under the law of Potiphar and he was under the law of God. Christ Jesus came into this world made of a woman, made under the law. Made under God. To serve God for his people, to take us out from under that first husband, the law. That's what Christ came for. And the law of Potiphar's house was in Joseph's hand to fulfill. That's what Potiphar trusted him to do. That's what God trusted Christ to do. Fulfill his will. Fulfill his law. That's what Christ was doing. Potiphar's wife was lawfully Potiphar's wife. So she's kept back from Joseph. It wouldn't be lawful. The only one who could put an end to us being married to the law is Christ. And to do so, now watch this, Christ had to be made flesh. Christ had to be made under the law. And Christ had to obey the law for his people. And that meant when he was tempted day in and day out, just like his people are, Christ had to be faithful to God and to his law. He could not disobey any in thought, word, or deed. There could be no disobedience. Now, the devil was allowed. Adam's in a garden that's sinless. And the devil was allowed to enter the garden and tempt a perfect man in a sinless environment. Well, the devil was allowed to tempt Christ by God as well. But it was in a sinful world, surrounded by sinful people, and everything pushing towards Christ being unfaithful. But Christ was faithful. He was faithful. Now, we know about the devil's tempting in the wilderness. We know about that, how that he came to him and he tempted him in the wilderness. And that was a great temptation. But this is something we probably don't think about. Every day that Christ walked among religious sinners in this world, and they kept coming to him and kept coming to him, and they would have made him king. They would have crowned him. He could have been the king over Israel. He could have had everything in this world if he would have just let them have him on their terms. And that was a tempting of Christ every day. Every day. Every day. There's not another man that ever served God that served him without sin like Christ did. Moses finally got to a point and just smote the rock the second time and said, I'd just like to cry fire down on all of you. Committed adultery when he did it. Every servant that came along sinned but Christ. Christ was tempted day after day after day, and tempted most by religious folks. Folks who came, butter, sugar would melt in their mouth when they came to him, talking to him at the first. They would have him. All he had to do was just bow down to Satan and bow down to them, to man, and let man rule over him. Let man have his way. Lie down to man. And they had received him. And Christ would not do that. Now you think about this. Remember when Satan said he would make Christ king over all the kingdoms, over all time, over all the earth. He'd make him an earthy king. You know how he would do that? All Christ had to do, all our Lord had to do was let sinful man make him a king. Remember when it says they would have taken him and made him a king? You know what we were doing? We were saying, lie with us. Let's be united on our terms. Oh, we're going to still have that old husband, the law. We're going to still have our works. But you lie with us on our terms. That's all Christ had to do. And he could have been the king of the world. And you think about how powerful Potiphar's wife was. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Here's Potiphar's wife. She's got servants. She's a powerful woman. She has the ability to speak, and she's going to influence everybody in that house and their opinion of Joseph, including Potiphar, by what she says. And she's sitting here now, so sweet to Joseph, begging him, all you've got to do, let me have you on my terms. And not only that, think about how powerful Potiphar was. Potiphar is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Potiphar can do with Joseph whatever he wants to do with Joseph. Well, you think about that. And you think about that pressure for Joseph to say no, knowing there's no telling what this woman's going to do. Well, now you apply that to Christ. Christ knew how powerful all those religious rulers were in Israel. He knew the power they had. He knew how powerful all those civil rulers were in Rome. He knew that when he was made sin for his people, he knew the power the law of God would have toward him. And yet Christ would not break the law of God. He would not turn. And here's why. He said, "My master has trusted me with everything in this house. He's put everything in my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. And the only thing he's kept back from me is that bride. And the only way that Christ is going to satisfy that law and fulfill the will of God and fulfill the will of his master and fulfill the law of God is to be obedient to God. He's going to have to be made sin. He's going to have to be made guilty. He's going to have to be counted with the transgressors. He's going to have to stand and bear the shame that us adulterers deserved. And he's going to have to be faithful while he does it. He's going to be holy to God while he does it to fulfill this law. You see, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. All right, here's the fourth thing. We see the enmity of that natural self-righteous heart. Now, at first, she's being very sweet to Joseph. But then look what happened. Verse 11, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And Christ was in this house doing his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment." Now, I want you to pay close attention to this phrase, "his garment." It keeps showing up in this passage. When you see something show up like this in a passage, it'd be good to hone in on it because it means something. Now, watch this. "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled out." Just keep saying, "He left his garment. He left his garment. He left his garment." Potiphar's wife made this last attempt, but Joseph would not. Joseph refused her. And he left his garment in her hand when he fled out of there. And over we read, "He left his garment. He left his garment. He left his garment." Now, Christ would not receive us on our terms. Now, we would have Christ on our terms, and we wanted him on our terms, but then when he would not give himself to us on our terms, the enmity of our heart came out. Now, Christ is the garment of righteousness. Christ is the garment of righteousness that we must have to be accepted of God. But the very garment of Christ is the garment that sinful men use to accuse Christ. This garment was the thing she used to accuse Joseph. And this garment of Christ is the very thing, when men can't have him on their terms, it's the very thing sinners will use to accuse Christ. Listen to this. Christ took the garment of our flesh. He came down, the Son of God, and took the garment of our flesh. And because he did that, when we wouldn't let him have us on our terms, you know what we said? "He being a man makes himself God." We took that garment of flesh and used it to accuse him, because he wouldn't let us have him on his terms. He took the garment of a servant made under the law to fulfill the law. And when he wouldn't let us have him and the law, him and our works, we said, "Well, he's come to destroy the law." We took that very garment that he came, took upon himself to fulfill, and said, he came to destroy the law. Christ took the garment of sin when he was made sin for his people. You know what we said when he wouldn't let us have him on our terms? You know what we said? God is smiting him. God's smiting him for something he did. Well, God was smiting him, but it wasn't for something he did. Christ took the garment of victory when he finished that work and was raised from the dead. And when we wouldn't let him have him on our terms, you know what we said? Somebody came and stole his body. Every garment Christ left to show us he's the true and living God, the Redeemer of his people, sinful religious man takes it and he uses it to accuse him. Christ is the garment God's provided for his people. He's the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. He's that garment. And when men hear that he alone is that garment, men say, they take that very thing that Christ said that he came to fulfill, and they say, but he said he didn't come to destroy it. That means we got to be perfected by our works under the law. Man's always taken the garment that Christ is declaring, this is who I am, the Redeemer, and men are using it to accuse him and reject him. And it's just because we won't let him have, he won't let us have him on our terms. And yet Joseph's garment was there before Potiphar's wife. There it was. There it was. What's she going to do with it? There's Christ, the garment of righteousness. There's Christ, the righteousness of God, near you and me. What you going to do? What am I going to do? When Joseph wouldn't receive her, the enmity of her heart was exposed, and she took that garment and laid it beside her. Said, I'll use this to justify myself. I'll use this to accuse him, justify myself. Sinners act as if they're willing to receive Christ. That's what sinners will do. Oh, I'll receive Christ. I love Christ. I love Jesus. But then they hear about who Jesus is. That he's God. That he's the sovereign God. That he's the only righteousness of his people. That he came to fulfill the law that you and I can't ever and have never fulfilled. That he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That he's at the right hand of God ruling and reigning. That he sends his gospel and he gives life and he gives faith and he gives repentance. And he works in us that he will accept. He does it all. Author and finisher of our faith. And men take that very garment then and try to throw it back and accuse him so that they can justify their own rebellion and justify their own adultery and their own whoredom. That's the whoredom Art read about in Hosea. You've forgotten my law, God said. What was that law given for? Paul said in Romans it was given to teach us that we can't come to God by the law. It was given to shut our mouths. That's what it was given for. And it was given in Hebrews, it says the law was given to show us the very image of good things to come. Christ, who is that very image. It was a shadow. But left to ourselves, you know what will happen? This enmity of our heart will come out and we will reject Christ, we will reject him, and we'll take that very garment and falsely accuse him. That's what we did when he walked this earth. Now lastly, we see Christ's faithfulness even unto the death of the cross. Look at verse 19. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, when she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, Potiphar's wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, whenever false religion couldn't have Christ on our terms, we nailed Christ to a cross. And the way we got Christ to that cross was we falsely accused him. We couldn't find anything to accuse him of, just like she didn't have anything to accuse Joseph of. But we took that garment and we used it to accuse Christ. And we accused him. And it was because he wouldn't receive us on our terms. I was preparing this, finishing up this message yesterday, and I saw on the news about Pope Francis coming, and it said he's the people's pope. And it reminded me there's a church where me and Melinda used to live, called the People's Church. And what that means is he gives the people what they want. And they like him. They like him. The people can have him on their terms. Well, Christ is not the people's Christ. Christ is God's Christ. And we can't have him on our terms. We're going to have him on God's terms. That's the only way. We've got to bow to him and confess we can't save ourselves. We're the adulterer. We're the adulterer. Now, do you believe God? Joseph here, he was faithful. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was thrown in prison. He was numbered with guilty transgressors. And yet, notice this. Joseph never opened his mouth. Do we believe God is sovereign? Do we believe God's ruling, glorifying his name, saving his people from our sins, from their sins? Everything from the least to the greatest in this earth. If we do, you know what we can do? Keep our mouth shut. Well, my honor was trampled upon. There's only one person that ever had honor that could have defended his honor. It ain't you and it ain't me. But you know that one who had honor? That one who was righteous? That one who could have opened his mouth and revealed the sin of those who were shaming him? That one who could have spoken and sent the whole world to hell in an instant and been just to do it? You know what he did? He opened not his mouth. If you want to serve God and you want to be useful in Christ's cause, don't try to defend yourself and don't try to make something happen in your brethren. Wait on God. Man will say he's a worm. You let him get offended and you'll find out how wormy he is. He turns into a rhinoceros all of a sudden. Christ opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. So we read in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph knew this. Joseph knew the Lord was with him. Joseph knew the Lord was working his will and the Lord was going to save his people and the Lord was going to provide bread for his brethren. And you know what Psalms 105 tells us? Joseph was being tried by the word of the Lord. And Joseph here was being used by God as a picture of Christ and he passed the trial. He passed the test. How? He kept his mouth shut. And depended on God to work God's will. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Who's the keeper of the prison? God is. And he committed to Christ all his chosen prisoners. They're all committed to Christ. And look at this. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer. What have you done? I haven't done anything to commend me to God. Christ is the doer. Christ is the doer. Look at this. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. The same one that was ruling Potiphar's house was ruling the prison. God. And he gave it all into Joseph's hand. And he didn't look at him. That's the picture of Christ. That's what God did. Wherever Christ was, he was serving God, and God had committed it all to him. When he walked this earth, the same as when he went to the cross. He was serving God, and it was all in his hand. Look at this. And the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. He made it to prosper. Now, when I look there, and I see Potiphar's wife, and I see what Potiphar's wife did, you know who I see? Me. The adulterer. And I see Potiphar's wife should have been the one thrown into prison. And I should have been the one thrown into prison. I should have been the one to suffer under the wrath of God. But Christ, in order to suffer in my room instead, kept his mouth shut. If he'd have opened his mouth and made them effectually know who he was, Paul said they wouldn't have crucified him. But then he wouldn't have saved his people. And God wouldn't have been glorified, so he kept his mouth shut. If we're going to serve him, I'm telling you this, Everybody that serves him is going to be made, not to the degree Christ was made, but to a little bit of that degree. You're going to be made to be a person despised of men and rejected of men. And the only thing you can do when it's happening, keep your mouth shut. Don't defend yourself. You believe God? You believe He can defend you? Trust Him then. Trust Him then. That's what Christ did. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's what He did on the cross. That's how He fulfilled it. Look over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, to our lust, to our lust. We wanted God on our terms. Look at this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all his people. Look at this. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Think Joseph went through something. Nothing like what Christ went through. Oppressed and afflicted. Like, you ever been offended? You hadn't, have you? Not when you look at that. Nope. I got no honor to offend. He was offended. He was oppressed. But look at this. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a sheep, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. But what they did to me is not just. Did what we did to Christ, was that just? We took judgment away from Christ. We falsely accused him. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who should declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. But here's why. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord was with Christ. And God committed it all to his hand and committed all the prisoners to his hand, and he laid on Christ all the iniquity of all his chosen prisoners. You talk about shame. Two things are the reason I keep insisting Christ was made sin for his people. Number one, the righteousness of God and being just. If he ever punished one man unjustly, he can do it again. And God's just. Christ came to declare the righteousness of God. And number two, because he despised the shame he had to bear for us. And he bore our shame. And yet he kept his mouth shut. Everything we needed done for us, Christ was the doer of it. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Look at Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's what it said about Joseph. Everything he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Everything Christ did, the Lord made it to prosper. What did he do? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, God said, I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong. He's going to divide. I'm going to set him on my right hand. I'm going to give him everything in heaven and earth, and he's going to divide it with all those that he spoiled from Satan. He's going to divide it with all those he stole from Satan. He's going to do it for all those he delivered and redeemed from the curse of the law. He's going to give them his righteousness and his holiness and his redemption. And he's going to make them his now. It's lawful for them to be married to him. But he's going to do this. He's going to, a few passages later, we're going to see Joseph raised to the head of Egypt. And we're going to see his brothers come into a great famine. And they're going to come to Joseph, who's going to open a storehouse to them, and feed them and save them. Well, Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father, and he's sending this gospel forth to that bride that he's redeemed, and he's given her life and faith in a new heart to show her, now you can have me, but it's going to be on my terms. It's going to be on my terms. And he makes her to bow to him and love him. And she's constrained from then on by his love for her. because he was so faithful to serve for her and redeem her and do everything for her. And she says this when she's tempted now. When you're tempted and I'm tempted, remember what it was that made Joseph say, I can't do this. He said this, I owe God and my master because of what they've done for me. He said, How then can you, a child of God's grace? He said, how then can I do this great wickedness after what it took to redeem me from this great wickedness by Christ my Redeemer? How can I do this great wickedness? And how then can I sin so against my God? You see, that's fruit Christ produces in His bride. We didn't produce that fruit when we was in Potiphar's house. When we was Potiphar's bride, you know what we did? We played the harlot. We wanted to be under the law, be married to the law, but we wanted Christ too. Can't have that. But now that Christ delivered us out, this is the fruit He produces in us. Constrained by His love, not by law. Not by that old husband don't have a thing to say to us now. Christ is our husband. And He's so good. He's such a good husband and such a faithful husband. He makes you just say, I want to do whatever He wants me to do. My wife will tell you, I'm such a good husband. She just wants to do everything I do, everything I want her to do, because I'm just such a good husband. Not really, not hardly. But Christ is that kind of husband. And He's so good, we just want to do everything He wants us to do, because He's a good husband. Faithful. Amen.